Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I trust everybody had a blessed afternoon and some cheesecake. We're going to take a look at, first off, some of the building idea here from the book of 1 John. This is John the Apostle writing to what we could surmise are perhaps some newer believers. We don't know which church, or maybe it was a circulative letter that would go to multiple churches. But we know that his overarching purpose was to declare the word of life to these people, to the readers. And so here's what we've gained so far from our previous studies, if you've been following along. If not, then go ahead and catch up. Read the previous chapter. But we know about the word of life that Christ is the incarnate word, that God is light and he's the opposite of darkness. Jesus Christ is faithful. He's righteous. He's the perfect advocate for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. And last month, we looked at how Jesus Christ is the only perfect advocate that's able to propitiate for our sins. And as such, Christ makes it possible for us to have a right relationship with God. This is what is required for us to be forgiven. And so we also know about the audience that their default state is darkness, contrary to God, and that they're in need of fellowship with God. The fellowship there has been broken, and that they have a need of forgiveness for their sins. And in this portion of the text we're going to be looking at tonight, John is introducing the idea of some tangible evidence that the right relationship has been achieved with God, that we have a right relationship with God. What is the evidence that we have that a change has really taken place? We're looking at that Christ had the solution for our sin, and last month we looked at that idea, and now we're looking at what are some of the changes that happen in a person's life. Now, John talked about that if anybody sins, or that we have the possibility of sin. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we have this struggle going on in the heart of a believer where we've trusted Christ to save us and to forgive us and to change us, but then we're still struggling with present sin. And that's why he explained we have an advocate and we can call upon Christ for forgiveness, and he's paid everything that was necessary for that to happen. But with that struggle going on in our life between the change that Christ can bring us and the wrestling that we have with our own fallen nature, doubt can creep into our heart. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, or even especially a new believer, you're going to face doubt towards whether or not this thing is real, whether or not there's really been any change in my life. I'm still fighting with some sin. Did God really make a difference in my heart? And that doubt creeps in there, and we wrestle with it, and sometimes we don't know where to turn or who to turn to find a solution, to find reassurance. And John is pointing out here some evidence for the change in our life. Some assurance might be another way to say it. So let's look at verse number 3 in 1 John chapter 2. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Obedience is evidence of knowing Christ. If a change has happened in your life, that you're obeying Christ's commandments, this is evidence. Keeping the commandments of Christ is evidence that a person knows Christ. If you know him, there will be some degree of conformity to what he is leading you to do in your life. Now, the word keep, it's a Greek word tereo, write it down or don't, is keeping, it has the idea of guarding, or of taking care of something, or of observing something, paying special attention to. When you're guarding someone or something, all of your senses are involved, right? Think like militarily. I'm paying attention with my eyes, my ears, what's going on around the thing that I'm guarding. Not necessarily on the thing I'm guarding, unless it's like a prisoner trying to escape or something, then you'd watch them. But otherwise, you're paying attention to what's going on around, paying attention, making sure that it's secure. It's an attention of alertness and of respect and of duty. Now, We might think, like, in terms of military, like securing the perimeter, right? This is our area we're going to hold. We're going to secure it, make sure it's held. But you could also think of a shepherd who keeps sheep. Like, maybe not military in a sense. Maybe just the shepherd is watching out for his sheep, making sure they don't get hurt, but also making sure that they have a place to go to get food and to get water and that they're properly cared for. This has a different tone, maybe one of kindness and of care for, like special care, even affection for the thing that's being kept. Maybe a little different. Now, not to get caught into the weeds there, it's just the word has more than one way it can be used. And then that we know him, this is the sense of knowledge that's gained from experience or being taught, not necessarily of we derived it from logic or common sense or something like that. It's somebody taught me this, or I've learned this somewhere, or I've experienced it. So we'll read the verse again. It says, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, the original language, the idea of the Greek word is a perfect tense. You might have a Bible out there that would say, we have come to know him. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so this has the idea of going through a process of learning, a process of being taught, of gaining experience, of getting to know Christ. And so this is reflected in modern translations. And it also means that a person's level of conformity to what Christ expects or to Christ's commandments might fluctuate based on how much a person knows him. If he's a stranger to you, you might not know very well about Christ, what he expects. So this is the process of coming to know Christ. And this doesn't mean that we're saved by keeping Christ's commandments. We already discussed last month how we're saved through the sacrifice that Christ provided for us, that it's his righteousness, it's not our righteousness, but that if a change has taken place, then there will be a change of an outcome in our life. And failure to keep the commands of Christ, not necessarily evidence that a person is not saved, but you know that they're going to eventually bring forth some fruit in their life of a change that's taken place. Obedience to Christ is an outward display of inward truth. Something's changed in my heart, then there's going to be some outward recognition of that in my life. A person that's abiding in Christ, they're going through a process, coming to know him, they have come to know him, they're going to obey him. That's evidence. Evidence for knowing Christ is obedience to Christ. Now, knowing Christ is personal. If we look in this verse, we see it says, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And it doesn't say that we do know that they know him if they keep his commandments. Now, that might be true. We might be able to look at another person's life and say, you know, I don't see any evidence there that that person has really had a change. But that's not the purpose that John's trying to convey here. John's trying to convey a purpose of introspection, where we look into our own heart and see if there's any evidence, and look at our own life and see if there's any evidence that a change has taken place. John's not intending for his audience to begin pulling apart and judging one another. Are you following Christ's commandments as well as I am? No, look in your own life and see, am I obeying Christ? A person ought to turn inward and inspect their personal knowledge of Christ and the outward lifestyle that goes with that, his commandments, in order to live from the inside out. The motivation for obedience is knowing Christ. We get some motivation there, and we can see that in the Apostle Paul, even. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul counted his past life as worthless in order to conform his life to Christ's way of life, in order to know Christ more closely and experience the power of Christ's resurrection more fully in his life. Now remember that John is speaking of evidences for knowing Christ, And keep in mind, the entire purpose of his writing is to declare the word of life. So he's not saying this as a measurement of our actions so much as it is a measurement of knowing Christ. He wants us to know Christ. That's the motivation, the goal here. Christ is the light. He's faithful. He's just. He's loving. He's the righteous advocate. He's the propitiation, and he's the word incarnate. Those are all the things that John has been communicating to the readers about who Christ is. So he's wanting us to get to know this word of life better. These are expressions of John's immediate object here. It's the knowledge of this word of life that results in a changed walk. If we know him, then we know what's true about him. If we really know Christ, we're going to know things about him that are true. And those things are going to impact us. I like to think of it this way. Trusting Christ is getting out of the water and into the boat. That's one way to understand it. Now, how do you know you're in the boat? Well, I'm not in the water anymore. And I'm going wherever the boat's going. Right? There's evidence that something has happened. Obedience is evidence of the truth. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So now this verse is negative. It's saying that if you say one thing and you do another, you're a liar and you don't have the truth. But we can take a positive from that, that if we are obeying, then we do have the truth. If you say you know Christ, if you say you're a Christian, and you can't point to a single instance where the commands of Christ have been realized in your life in some way, then it's a lie. It must not be real. A true Christian will obey Christ, will follow Christ to some degree. I'm not the judge of what that degree is. That's why we're supposed to look into our own heart and see, are we obeying Christ? Obedience from the heart is different than outward conformity. We ought to make that distinction. If I'm told to do something by an authority and there's a consequence, but I don't really believe in the thing that I'm being told to do, then I won't ask any questions and I'll conform on the outside just enough not to get into trouble, right? That's outward conformity. That's different. Outward conformity doesn't change what you really believe about something. It only changes the outward appearance of what you look like on the outside. Think of the Christian who would only go to church, you know, and put it on, and then the rest of the week live like the devil. That's kind of the character that we're talking about here in verse 4. An example of this might be that of outward conformity might be driving the speed limit only when, you know, the cops are around the corner, right? We're going to conform on the outside, but really inside we believe that our car can travel a lot faster and still be safe. Otherwise, we would never do it. It appears in business too. Businessmen will drive a company according to like a mission statement, some corporate mission statement, or some accounting principles, and they're gonna try to adhere to this in order for their business to operate well. But if it's only outward conformity, then it will only be on the outside to show when the big bosses show up, right? When corporate shows up, we'll clean up our whole act and everything will look great. Or we'll clean up our act, only at the end of the quarter we'll play catch up, but the rest of the time, no. Somebody who's operating a business according to a real inward belief, I believe good business principles, accounting principles, mission statement, then it's going to be consistent all the time. And that's what it's about. It's about consistency. Am I being real in my walk with Christ? Or is it just a label that I wear once or twice a week? Am I being real about my walk with Christ? And this question is, it's a cliche somewhat in Christian circles, but it needs to be asked from time to time. We need to consider that if we were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? In this case, it says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. So if we say we believe something, something's going to change on the outside that will correlate with that, that will reconcile that idea. Look at verse number 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Obedience is evidence of the perfect love of God. The perfect love of God in the life of a believer causes them to keep his word. Now, the word perfected here, it has the idea of being complete, being perfected, accomplishing the end goal, or even you could have the idea of matured in there. And it's perfect tense, so it's expressing that it's been accomplished, that the perfected love of God in our life, the accomplished goal there is that we would keep His word. The ultimate goal of God's love in our life is that we would keep His word. His love for us is that we would grow to keep His word better. And God's love for His children, it brings about their ultimate good through this process. Now, this sounds funny because if I say, like, I love you, and the ultimate outcome of that is that you do whatever I say, like, that sounds weird to us. But really, keeping the word of God, doing what He says, is actually what is best for us. The ultimate outcome of His love, that we obey Him, will bring about the best things for our life. I think of Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." He loves the law of God. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." And what's this guy going to be like if he loves the law of God? He avoids all those foolish ideas out there, and he holds on to God's word. What is his life going to be like? He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. "His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." God's word being fulfilled in our life brings about our ultimate good. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to have good, wonderful things all the time in your life if you obey God. Like we talked about this morning, if you're obeying God and nothing bad's happening, you might be doing something wrong. But we know that ultimately, even in a sense of eternally, our best good that's available is through following God's word. And so this is how it's good for us too. God's love is something that He started, but we get to participate in. Think of chapter 4, 1 John, and verse 10. These are just some verses from the following context that come to mind on this subject matter. "Herein is love, not that we loved God," like we didn't start this great thing, "but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God made the first move on this, on giving us His love, and for that to be started in our life. And we're able to participate in it. Verse 19, same chapter, says we love Him because He first loved us. Because He started it, we're able to continue and participate in it. Chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." So we see that God started it, but we're able to love because He first loved us, and our love for God will result in obedience. And Jesus also directly stated this in John 14, 15. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." If we love Him, we're gonna do what He says to do. So while this verse in chapter 2, verse number 5, about the love of God being perfected, it's talking about God's love toward us. But we know that part of the outcome of that is going to be that we end up loving God. God's love for us started in our life, and eventually that's going to grow till we realize His love, and we start to love Him back, and then we start to do what He says. Kind of a process. Love is the motivator for our action. Consider what Christ had to say about the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22. And verse number 35, it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" And we'll get to that in following weeks out of 1 John as well. But verse 40, I want to just hone in on this a little bit. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the love of God and the love of neighbor are the two greatest commandments that Christ presented when asked the question. And all the law and the prophets hang on these. Because love is the true motivator for obedience. to God for obedience to Christ. Only a love for Christ and a love for the truth will bring about true obedience in our life. The inside has to change before the outside can change. An example of this is found in the person who loves their family. If you love your family, you'll be characterized by certain actions that reflect that. Now, I'm a father and a husband. I have two kids, two daughters, both little, and they're fun. Lots of fun. And they say everything that you say once they learn how to talk. That's cool too. Sometimes. Anyway, so a father is gonna go out and provide for his family. He's gonna work a job. He's gonna do his best to provide for his family, that their needs are met. That's an action that's the result of love for his family. If he didn't love his family, then he might cut loose and go off somewhere for the week and nobody knows where he is and come back. And some families, that might be how they operate. But a father who loves his family is gonna be consistent in working that love out to provide for his family's needs. And the same with a mother is gonna care for her children differently than anybody else can care for their children. Mothers can hear their baby cry like underground, three blocks over. They can hear the smallest little sound of their baby and they know, that's my baby. And then, you know, those of you out there, I don't understand that. I can sleep through it. Amen. But what I'm saying here is that if you have a love for somebody, then your actions are going to reflect that. A person who loves their country, they're going to be characterized by patriotism. They're going to be active in their community. And I'm not telling you what to do here, folks, right? Not going to get involved. But a person who loves their country is not going to be involved in criminal activity. They don't do that kind of law-breaking stuff because they love their country. No, they love themselves. A person who loves their country is going to vote. They're going to petition. They're going to be active in making sure that the best outcomes happen as far as they know, right? As best they know how. Consider that time and money are some of the resources that most quickly reveal what we really love. Some of the resources. Money, at least you know how much you have. Time, you don't know how much you have. Saw that quote the other day, thought it was good. A person who loves Christ will be characterized by obedience to Him. And there might be some correlation between, like, our growing knowledge of Christ and our obedience to Him. Same with our growing love for Christ will grow our obedience to Him. This is a process. Keeping the commandments of Christ, which is an evidence of Christianity, it's not instantaneous. It's not a one-time event. I don't roll out of bed one day and all of a sudden I'm the perfect Christian and I'm doing everything right. Now, you could roll out of bed one day and trust Christ as your Savior and get saved, and that's a one-time thing and you're in it to win it now. Like, Christ got a hold of your heart and He's changed you. But the outward part of it, that's a process. That takes discipline. We'll talk about discipline. But there's a point in time that's the event of our salvation, but then our sanctification, our obedience, our growth, that's a process. That's a day in and day out, decision after decision to follow Christ with our life. But that's evidence. When we do, that's evidence that Christ has changed us, that we've been changed. Obedience is evidence for fellowship with Christ. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Keeping the commandments of Christ and walking as He did are evidence that a person is in Christ. There's going to be some similarities in your walk. And the word behind "even as," it's a comparative. It's not a mathematical equation, right? It's not Jesus Christ's walk equals my walk. Like, you're not going to walk the same exact walk. It's comparative. It's going to say these two things are similar. The way Christ walked and the way I'm going to walk, they're going to be similar. It's expressing that the two objects in question are in agreement. They're in agreement. They're going the same direction. They're not the exact same action. I'm not walking the exact same walk that Christ walked, but I'm going the same direction He's going. We're talking about abiding in Christ, living how he lived, going where he's going, making Christ's lifestyle your lifestyle as a disciple. This is discipleship. It's learning to follow Christ, to walk as he walked. It's like becoming more like him, but we know that we won't be exactly like he is in this life because he's God, because he kept the commandments that we couldn't keep. He's perfect. We're not perfect. But the direction we're going is to know Christ, to follow Christ. We're growing in knowledge of Christ. That's the first step of obedience. Once we get to know him, then we know what we're supposed to do, and we start to obey. It points us to walk as he walked. As we grow in our obedience, we start to see more steps that we can take to follow him, to go where he's going. And it grows our confidence. This doesn't mean that we're required to wear sandals. Jesus wore sandals. We're supposed to walk as he walked, but it doesn't mean that we wear his sandals. No, we're supposed to walk in a similar fashion. We need to be going the same direction. Christ took a journey through this world. He was God. He came down in the flesh. He became one of us. He experienced all the things that we experienced. He came through this world that, like we are here, but he was completely separate from evil. Walking as he walked is eventually going to take us to heaven. Now, we're not getting there because we're taking the steps to get there. He paved the way to make it possible, as only he could do, that we can't do. And he did all that to save others. And this ought to be our purpose, our direction, is to see other people get there. That's why he was here, to save, for the salvation of other people. That's a direction that his life was heading. And we should have that same passion driving us in our obedience for him. The walk of true obedience is evidence of knowing Christ in love and in fellowship. As we obey from the heart, that's our best evidence. We can see the change in our own life. We can see that he's made a change in our heart. And we can see that it's real, that he really changed us. And it's the same for others. We see some lives, you know, those who get saved later in life, like Pastor was saying, you can see the 180 flip. You know, their life's completely different now. But understand, Christians are not photocopies of Christ. Because you wrestle with this, you think, I'm supposed to be like him, but I'm not very much like him. Man, how do I reconcile these differences? We're not photocopies. We are not perfect prints of exactly what he is. You don't take Jesus down to the Xerox and then out comes a bunch of Christians. That's, nope, not how it works. But there's a measure of conformity that we're supposed to have. It's more like a sketch. It's less like a photocopy. It's more like a sketch. Like, Christ is there and our lives are supposed to conform to him. And the thing about a sketch is some are better than others. There are variable factors, right? You have two different artists. If all of you sit down there in the pew and try to draw me, I am going to get some pretty good ones, and I am going to get some pretty bad ones. Right? Not all artists are as good as others. Two artists might be sketching the same picture and have totally different pictures when they're done. Not totally different. Maybe this one will emphasize this detail or... But another factor is that some sketches have more time allowed than others. You've seen courtroom sketches in the newspaper, right? They don't let cameras in there, and so they have to draw this guy, and he looks funny when they're done because they didn't have a lot of time. Scribble it down real quick. And other sketches are intricately detailed. They take their time. If you're trying to draw, I like to think of it, if you're trying to draw Mount Rainier, right, you can take all the time in the world. It's not going anywhere. You can sketch it out, but you're trying to draw a hummingbird, that only, like, 1 second, and you gotta remember what it looked like if you're gonna get it down on paper. Another idea here, though, is, it's similar, the way we're conformed to Christ and his commandments, it's similar to a sketch. We're not all exactly the same. God's got us at different places in our lives. I like to think of the thief on the cross as maybe a rough sketch that didn't have a lot of time. He made his decision. He died there, you know, next to Christ. But the time that he had left, he spent it trying to see another person go with him. The time that he had left, maybe a rough sketch. We think of like the Apostle Paul or John. These guys had a whole life in front of them to live. And, you know, for better or worse, they had the time for the sketch to be a continual work in progress to show their gradual conformity to Christ. We can thank God that when He draws the artwork of our life, you know, there's an eraser. We make mistakes, and an eraser is there. You're drawing in a pencil, you know. The mistake's still there. You erase it. There's still a smudge. It's not perfect. But it doesn't ruin the whole artwork, right? As long as we're work in progress and we understand and we're relying on Him, we're trusting Him to know Him better, to love Him better, He can bring about the changes in our life to show the evidence of what's in our heart. As you live this week, ask yourself, are you living to obey Christ, to follow His word? We establish that obeying Christ is a part of knowing Him. If you want to obey Christ, you need to know Him. Now that might be a challenge for some here. I don't know all of your spiritual conditions. Maybe the outside is not changed. You look at your life and you say, man, I don't know if I'm living as a Christian. Maybe the outside isn't changed because you aren't saved. Talk to somebody here today. Get that resolved in your heart. Get to know Christ. We could introduce you to Him. And it might be as simple as you've trusted Him. He's in your heart. You've got Him. But you're not obeying Him as well as you could. Get to know Him a little better each day. Wake up. How am I going to get to know Christ better today so that I could follow Him? We established that knowing will result in obeying. Are you doing what you should? Are you living a list, or are you living with purpose? Because you could walk away from this, go get to your Bible, and write down a big list of what Christ said and say, I'm going to keep all of these. Or you could wake up each day and say, I want to know Christ more. I want to go the direction that He's going. I want to go where He wants me to go. And that's so much richer and fuller. That's a life that lives from the heart. It's authentic. It's genuine. It's real. Have you realized the love of God in your life? Is that love being perfected in your life? Let a life of right living flow from the source. The source is the love of God. Love God and love people. Keep His word. Live in daily fellowship with Him. That's what this is about. Are you being real day to day? Every day, wake up. Is the commandments of Christ, is that a checklist that you keep on Sunday? Or is it your life purpose? Some ways to think about it. If you know it, and if you say it or you talk about it, then you need to make a decision to do something about it, to make it real in your life, to live out that evidence of a changed heart. Let's close in prayer. Father, we see from this text that You're righteous, that You have mercy in sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to provide for our salvation. We have to admit before You that we often falter and we fail. We sometimes sin. We're in constant need of forgiveness from You. Thank You for Your grace. Help us to know You. Help us to love You. To be real. To walk in fellowship with You. Help us to walk in our lives with Your purpose. Help us to live out that evidence that You have changed us, and to live out Your purpose for us now this week. In Jesus' name, amen.